Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this evening to be together. We thank you for the love that you are pouring into our hearts. We thank you for the way you are leading us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, in our own way, each one of us is impatient. And in our own way, each one of us has that tendency to want to program things out, science things out, and then ask you to bless what we've come up with. We ask you to bless us with your plan, with your way, that Jesus, you would build this church, that you'd build it in such a way that every person that does anything that is done would do it as motivated by your love and energized by your Holy Spirit. We pray that every time and any time people walk on the property and come to join us in fellowship, they would be blessed immediately by the presence of your Holy Spirit. They would be overwhelmed immediately by your love. That you'd be saturated with the kingdom of heaven coming to their hearts and a revelation of your will to their lives. Make this church your church, we pray. And now, Lord, as we come to study again the book of Revelation, bless this time that we have together. Open our eyes to this chapter. There are many difficult things here to understand, many important things as well. So we ask for your guidance by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we come to Revelation 17, we come to another one of those sections in the book of Revelation that steps out of the chronology of things. In the last chapter, we had the seven bowl judgments. They come rapid fire. Then at the end of the seven bowl judgments, Jesus Christ comes back. So as we come to 17 and 18, it's another one of those parts of Revelation that steps out of the chronological order to deal with some issues that are related, but they are not necessarily the exact next thing to happen. So 17 and 18 are like that. 17 and 18 focus on the final, if we could use this word, hour of the Antichrist and his kingdom. Chapter 17 focuses on the religion of the Antichrist. Chapter 18 focuses on the kingdom of the Antichrist. 17, the religion. 18, the kingdom, having to do with the economical, political, and military might of his kingdom. The materialistic part of his kingdom. 17 is the spiritual part of his kingdom. Both will work together, and both will be completely anti-God. Both will be, follow this, the fulfillment of Satan's original desire when he rebelled against God in heaven, when he wanted to be God. Both will be the fulfillment of those desires of Satan through the Antichrist here on earth and the false prophet that is who we call the sidekick to the Antichrist. Antichrist, just to make you familiar again, in the book of Revelation is also called the beast. So we remember that as we come into this section. As we come to chapter 17, we come to what I would say is one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation to interpret. Once you do understand what's here, it's one of those things where it stays with you and you can understand, but getting there requires some work. We said in the beginning, we've said it before along the way in the book of Revelation, that the book of Revelation assumes that you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. It assumes that of the reader. God assumes that his people read his book. That's why. So coming to the book of Revelation, we have seen it over and over and over and over and over. All the references to the Old Testament, there's very little in the book of Revelation that's brand new. Most of it has been revealed here and here and here and here and here, all the way across the pages of the Old Testament. And that is the case here. As we come to chapter 17, it takes us back into the Old Testament and all across the history of the Old Testament and all the way through the history of the church up until the last 3.5 years here on planet Earth before Christ comes back. It sweeps in all of that from the angle of religion. I'm sure you are familiar, all of you, with that saying of Karl Marx that is often quoted, religion is the opium of the people. It's like a drug to the masses. Karl Marx, not being a born-again Christian, was speaking specific. Religion. And he was absolutely right. Religion is like opium to the mind, to the physical body. It drugs you, it numbs you, and it puts you into a sleep-like state. I don't know if you've ever taken opium. Don't need a show of hands. But in my BC days, opium was one of my final specialties. I know what it's like to be an opiated person, an opium addict. And thank God, in one moment of time, he delivered me when I came to know Jesus Christ. That's the delivering power of God. But I know what Marx means when he says, religion is the opium of the people. It drugs you. Why? Because it gives you what you want in terms of appeasing your conscience with things about God, with no accountability to the true and living God who holds you responsible for your sin. And that is why it's so popular. Religion. Not a relationship with Christ, but religion. Let's read through the text here. You will see what I mean by it being quite involved. In chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. That is on the beast. It's not on the woman. Having seven heads and 10 horns. We've seen this before in Revelation already. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, Mother of Harlots and of the Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. We can stop there. The heart of the issue of the passage is in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. In the New Testament, a mystery, usually it's the Greek word mysterion, a mystery usually in the New Testament is that which was concealed in the Old Testament but now revealed in the New Testament. So it's no longer a mystery, it's revealed. There is, however, about this mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, a mystery that remains until it is unfolded. In fact, until it actually happens, as John sees it, there are certain things we cannot know. So we have to be careful then as we go through here. And there have been many throughout the history of the church that have wanted to identify exactly who this is. But until it actually happens, we cannot be dogmatic. There's too many factors involved. Now, when we talk about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, in the Bible, when you deal with this type of thing, God refers to those that leave the worship of the true and living God. He refers to that as harlotry. You could put it like this. Religiously speaking, harlotry is idolatry. Harlotry is idolatry. Over and over and over, Israel, who was basically espoused to God, is called an adulteress when she goes into idolatry, right, in the Old Testament. This is harlotry because the world is not married to Christ. or God. It's not adultery. It's just flat out spiritual fornication. And so the picture of a harlot, which is a tidy word in the Bible for a whore or a prostitute. So it's dealing with religion. This is really at the heart of it all, the heart of all the false religions in the world and where they came from. It deals with that. And as you get into it and pass through time, it goes full circle from where it all starts and comes all the way around to where all the false religions come together to form, in the last few years on planet Earth, one big religion embraced by everybody on Earth except those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Very, very powerful. So when you see this woman who rides the beast, you are looking at this religious prostitute who, with great dexterity, finesse, ability, skill, and a huge amount of power, rides the kingdom of the Antichrist and drives that kingdom with great power. It's like somebody who knows how to train a wild stallion. And that moment comes when you strap on the saddle and you hop on the back of that thing and away you go. But you're so skilled in riding, you can handle it. And you can bring that great power under control and drive that horse where you want it to go. When the woman rides the beast, that's the picture. She hops on top of the kingdom of the Antichrist and drives that kingdom. The Antichrist allows it to happen. They're using each other. They're working together. And when he is done allowing the woman to take him where he wants to go in his kingdoms of the world, he's going to turn on this world religion and destroy it and put in its place himself as the one true religion, the one true God. The picture is one graphic, powerful, wild, conquering, sweeping, basically drugging the souls and the hearts of people to believe in utter falsehood rather than the true God at a time on planet Earth when the world is mobilizing for Armageddon, at a time which, if ever there was a time men should seek the true and living God, they rather are seduced by this one world false religion that embodies every religion that it ever was, and that is why it's so powerful and so seductive, and that is why this great prostitute, this great harlot, this great woman is able to seduce the kings of the earth and all the nation, tribes, people, and tongues of the earth. But if you look at this in verse 5, and by the way, at the time John was writing, it was very popular for prostitutes to put their name on their forehead when they went through the city of Rome or wherever, and they would dress in their finest clothing. Prostitutes have always dressed to seduce. And that's the picture. This religion, this one world religion, is dressed to seduce with the maximum amount of effectiveness. Now, to say in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, how can you go out into the future and find the mother of all the false religions? How does that work? To find that out, you have to go back into the past, to where it all began. You know where that is? Genesis, chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Turn your Bible to Genesis, chapter 11. Now, as we approach Genesis 11, bear in mind that in Genesis 10, we meet an individual by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod is the great grandson of Noah. Ham, Cush, Nimrod, Noah. It goes like that. Noah, has a son named Ham, has a son named Cush, has a son named Nimrod, okay? So Nimrod is a very real person, and he's the great-grandson of Noah. He stands out among men. The Bible says in chapter 10 of Genesis that he is a mighty hunter, strong among men. Literally, in the original language, it indicates that he was a hunter of men. He's not just good with archery and he can kill a deer in the forest. He's a hunter of men. So what he did is he went forth conquering. He hunted men and he conquered them. And it lists all these cities that he started. So he gathers together all of these individuals. He slowly takes control of all these people around him. And he gathers all of this might. Then, lest they be scattered, he gathers them together at Babel. Now, God had told them to go out into the earth. When they came out of the ark, he said, now go out into the earth and repopulate the earth. Basically, when they come out of the ark, Noah and his wife were like Adam and Eve all over again. Just have a head start with a few kids. Go out and repopulate the earth. So Nimrod does everything he can to gather as many as he can to disobey that command and gather at Babel. So this is where it all begins, at the Tower of Babel in Genesis. In Genesis 11:1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Now this is interesting, because in the land of Canaan, stone and mortar were the building materials. Stone and mortar. Archaeologists, in their excavations in the area of Mesopotamia, where Babylon is even to this day, there's Babylon there, or remnants of it, stone was scarce there. It is to this day. So mud, brick, and tar were used for building materials. This is so interesting because John Rockefeller one day was reading the Bible. And he read this. And he went, huh, they use asphalt for the mortar between the bricks that they made. If there's asphalt, there's got to be oil. So he went and he took his money and he went to that part of the world and he started drilling for oil. And that's where the Rockefeller name comes from. He struck oil big time because he saw in the Bible that he used asphalt for the bricks. And he figured it's got to be there somewhere. And he went there and he found it. Just a side thought. It's very intriguing. If anything, it says you have to pay attention to what you read in the Bible because there's rich things here. Now, in verse 4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Now, throughout the entire Bible, the one name that we are to exalt is the name of who? God, the Lord. So they say, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this is happening during the time of Nimrod. There are scholars that feel that when they go to build the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, it's even back in chronological order, back early chapter 10 or maybe even before. So you just have to lump it all together during the time of Nimrod. So they decide to build a city with the intent to stick together. And it is here that Satan seeks to accomplish on earth what he failed to do in heaven. He is behind all this with the whole religion of being God. When he led the rebellion in heaven and he failed, his whole approach was to be God, right? What he promised the angels effectively who rebelled with him was they could get in on it. So one third of the holy angels fell with him. When God put man in the garden, Satan came to the garden and took the exact same approach. And he told Adam, he told Eve, he said, "Has God said?" He quoted God. That's what he does. "Has God said that if you eat of this tree, you will shall become as God, knowing good and evil?" He always loves to quote things God says, but he leaves out stuff and he puts emphasis on other things. And so the idea is, you eat of this tree and you'll get to become a God too. God's holding it back from you. He doesn't want any competition. So he uses the same approach here using Nimrod. Let's do it again. We can gather everybody together and we can make this happen, and we can have a new religion that goes up to the heavens, and this will be the true God. This will be the true worship. That is what he's after. They all speak the same language, so they can all move really fast and unified. There's nothing like religion that leaves out the true and living God to unite people. So here is Satan seeking to bring about the dream of what he failed to do in heaven. God had told them to multiply through the earth, and instead of doing that, they gathered together. Just one simple lesson along the way here. That was not that complicated of a command, was it? Scatter and multiply. They disobey and they pull together and gather together with the intention to stay. Anytime we disobey God, into the vacuum of the disobedience will run the things of the devil. And it happened here big time. When man rejects and disobeys God, there is always an empty vacuum, and sin and idolatry rush into that vacuum in one form or another. It is here then you have the development of idolatry. And it focused on a tower of some kind, probably a ziggurat structure. They've done a lot of archaeological digs in this area, found lots of ziggurats. They're all built the same way. They're built with these kinds of bricks. And when you read in verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." This is not an attempt to build a tower all the way to heaven. I can't tell you how many years of my life I imagine, and from looking at pictures, I imagine here they are, and they're giving it their best shot to go higher than Jack and the Beanstalk has ever gone, you know, up through the tops of the clouds, and just go, 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 build, 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 until they go all the way into the heavens, and then they've got the power and the might to rule the heavens. I believe that for years. They are not trying to build a tower that will go all the way into heaven. They are building a ziggurat type structure, which are found all over the world, right? Whether it's the Mayans or the Incas or the pyramids or whatever, or Mesopotamia, these structures are found all over the world. In this particular area, you know what is the common thing they find on the top of these ziggurats? The zodiac. The zodiac. The whole idea being, when we're finished, on the top of it, we will worship the heavens. And the high priests of this Babylonian religion were those skilled in the art of reading the stars and working with demons. And that is where they had their power, and that is how they deceived the people. And they worked with the signs of the heavens. All these ziggurats have the zodiac across the top. So it's not trying to go all the way up into heaven. We'll build this tower. We'll be united. And when we get done on the top, we'll put the zodiac, all the information we know about the heavens, and then our priests will lead us in our false worship of our false god, the devil. Top was to be a place of worship dedicated to their god, and they were at the center of it. So from here, the Bible speaks of Babylon as the center and the origin of all false religion. So that Nimrod is at the heart of it. Nimrod is really at the heart of it. One of the reasons God confounded their languages is because what happens in Revelation chapter 17 was not supposed to happen until Revelation chapter 17, at that point in the history of man. Man has now closed the gaps of differing languages, right? You can get on your computer and there are programs, you can chat with people around the world. There are programs that will translate languages right as you type, and it just, the language barrier is eliminated. Man has closed that gap with his technology. Out of all of the activity, here comes the original Babylonian religion. And you want to know how it happens? It happens like this. Nimrod, great-grandson of Noah, is married to a woman named Semiramis. Semiramis, as they told everyone when she got pregnant, they told everyone she conceived that child by a sunbeam. A sunbeam. So, as a result, when a child was born, he's different than every other child. They named him Tammuz. Tammuz then was godlike, right? Conceived by a sunbeam. They made him a god in their religion. Now, what does that make Semiramis? The mother of God. They actually began to call her the Queen of Heaven. Don't forget the zodiac on the top of the ziggurats. They began to call her the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of God. They have found in their archaeological digs pictures with Semiramis and Tammuz. Tammuz is the little baby, and Semiramis is the mother, and she has a halo around her head, and he has a halo around his head. And these things are found everywhere. They're not isolated. They found them all over in these areas, in their digs. Familiar picture, isn't it? Kind of scary, it's so familiar. So, then what happens is Tammuz, he's out hunting one day, and he gets killed by a wild boar. So here is this god, this son of the Queen of Heaven, and now he's dead. She begins to weep over him and fast over him. This is all in the history books. You can track this. Very easy. She begins to weep over him and fast over him for 40 days. The beginning of the weeping and the fasting and the death happened around December 25th. They go on for 40 days into the springtime. After 40 days, he raises from the dead. By the way, another name for Semiramis was Ishtar. And there are other names as the religion scatters. So, after 40 days, Tammuz raises from the dead. Now you have this son of the Mother of God raises from the dead after 40 days of weeping and fasting. That still goes on today. 40 days of fasting. It's called Lent. It's not new. It goes all the way back to here. So, when God then scatters these people by confounding their languages, here's what happens. They go out. Now they have to scatter because they get in arguments when they can't understand each other. They're trying to build this tower and one guy's got a wheelbarrow and another guy's got some bricks. And yesterday he would say things like, "Can you put this load of bricks in your wheelbarrow?" And he'd say, "Oh, sure. Just throw them in. I'll take them up to the top, you know." And the next day their languages are confounded and he comes up and he goes, and he goes, "Come on, stop. Don't fool around. What do you want me to do?" But he's now saying it. And so he's over here with his bricks. And he's, "And they're both think they're playing with each other's heads. They get mad. They get angry. They all scatter. It naturally scatters them. The problem is, as they scatter, so goes the Babylonian religion with them. Because of the narrow confines of the different languages, they take fragments of the religion. That accounts for all the different religions we have in the world today. But they all come from the same source. So that as they scattered out, Semiramis became known in various places, various nationalities, various languages as Ashtaroth, which we find in the Bible, Isis, Aphrodite, Venus, and Ishtar. By the way, Ishtar is where the word Easter comes from. Tammuz became known by different names such as Baal in the Bible, Osiris, Eros, and Cupid. So Tammuz and Semiramis are still around. They're still around. This crept into the Israelites' whole way of living when they were taken into captivity in, where? Babylon. What was it they got while they were in Babylon? All of this. The Babylonian religion. So that there is a time in the Bible when they are in captivity down in Egypt and they refuse to let go of worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Let me just read you a few verses in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and then we'll stop for now. And we'll have a good running start for where we're going in the rest of the chapter. But to show you how this crept into the people of Israel long before the coming of Christ, turn your Bible to Jeremiah 44:15. Jeremiah 44:15. They're in captivity at this time in Egypt. Jeremiah 44:15, he brings a rebuke from the Lord, calling them to turn back to the Lord God. It says, "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying," verse 16, "As for the word you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." Get ready for this, verse 17. "But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense." What does it say? "To the Queen of Heaven." It's right there in your Bible. Jeremiah 44:17. "And pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, even when we were in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem." They were doing this. "For then we had plenty of food, we were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense," burning incense is not new, "burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings, we've lacked everything. Everything's gone wrong since we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, so we are back in action." And so, at verse 19, "the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her or worship her and pour out drink offerings to her?" Watch this, point of the finger. "Without our husband's permission." If God wants to rebuke somebody, he can rebuke our husbands, because they were in on this thing too. And after all, they're the head of the house. So there they are, worshiping the Queen of Heaven. When they were exiled in Babylon, God came to Ezekiel with a vision. And you have to see this. This is the last place you have to turn your Bible. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13-14. God came to Ezekiel when they were exiled in Babylon, and he showed them some of the abominations that the Israelites were committing back in the temple at Jerusalem. You'll be shocked when you see this. Ezekiel 8:13, and he said to me, Ezekiel 8:13, he said to me, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, the temple. And Ezekiel's heart just breaks. To my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. They're practicing the 40 days of weeping and fasting for Tammuz. It is there among the people of God at the time of Ezekiel. When Babylon was destroyed, the pagan high priest at that time, and by the way, history shows how, even though the languages were scattered, the people were scattered, the religion continued to flourish there. And at one point in time, there were 180 high priests of the Babylonian religion there in Babylon. When the head of all of them, when Babylon was destroyed, the head of all of them, the high priest, he fled at that time to Pergamum, or Pergamos. In Revelation chapter 2:13. Did you ever wonder why in Revelation 2:13, when you study the church at Pergamos, God says, where Satan's throne is? Because the high priest fled from Babylon, of the Babylonian religion, to Pergamos. And there he set up headquarters. And that is why God says when Jesus writes to them, Pergamos, where Satan's throne is. By the 4th century A.D., and I'll wrap this up, and there is so much more, Constantine, emperor of Rome, had a vision in a battle that he should give his life to the Lord and become a Christian. He made then Christianity the state religion, mandatory. The problem was that Rome was so saturated by this time with the ancient Babylonian religions that the whole 40 days of weeping for Tammuz was a part woven into their culture of the pagan society they had, and the whole worship of the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis Ishtar, was so much a part of their culture. And the way the Roman emperors were, they never wanted to alienate the people unnecessarily, so that they would always do their best to mix things in to keep the loyalty of the people. They did that even when they conquered the Jews. And so what Constantine did is he took Christianity, made it the state religion, the religion of Rome, and he allowed them to bring in the Queen of Heaven. He allowed them to bring in the weeping for Tammuz, the 40 days of fasting and weeping, and allowed them to bring in Ishtar, called Easter, and just took it and manipulated it and lined it up with Christian things so that they could all stay happy in their pagan religion. And when he said Christianity is the state religion, it was hardly any threat at all to them because they still had their Queen of Heaven. They still had the mother with the little baby and the halo picture things. And they could have their Lent for 40 days. So very little changed when Constantine made Christianity the religion of Rome. But a lot changed in Christianity itself. For there, the Babylonian religion entered into Christianity, and it's never left. Unless you allow your Christianity to be formed by this book. It's called the Bible. And you will not find anything in the Bible that isn't of God, that isn't pure and holy to follow. It is the final authority for all faith and practice. And in the Bible, you will find Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We approach God through Jesus Christ. We have our prayers answered when we pray in Jesus' name. And I thank God He's made it so simple, and that if we keep it pure, we have intimacy with the true and living God, and He truly works in our lives. Now you know why I waited a week. There's just too much here. And I had to chew on it. And now you know why we only did an introduction. Because anything more would be too overwhelming, wouldn't it? There's enough right here that we've covered to really, really think about, pray about. And next time, we'll go on. We'll finish off the chapter. And in the next chapter, we'll see how God comes to grab both the false religion and the Antichrist and His kingdom and destroy them both. In the end, Jesus will triumph. Jesus will be King. Because Jesus alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I was traveling in Europe, and some are here that were on the same cruise, we followed the cruise, the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, we were given currency from the European Economic Community. So they gave us euro dollars. And I've lived long enough to travel in Europe when they were all different states, different passports, different money, and all of this, to travel through this time and see people with just Euro passports, Euro driver's license and license plates, and be handed Euro dollars. You can use them anywhere in the European community in Europe, which is the revived Roman Empire, which we'll get into that. They gave us these coins. I think it was the $2 euro, the dollar or the $2 euro. And I remember I got one and I was looking at it going, oh, wow, euro money. This is like fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But then I flipped it over. You know what was on the back? A woman riding a beast. And you could hear it throughout the entire ship because it was all Christians. Everybody, as they got their money in there going down the hallways, they started running up and down the hallways going, the woman rides the beast! It's on the back of her money! Ah! Take it! Give me my debit card! You know. These things are all real. Thank God we have our Bibles so that we don't have to be scared by them. We can thank God that we can be instructed and know the truth that makes us free from so many things. Father, thank you for this time in your Word. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray you would work in our lives, that above all we would love you with all of our hearts. Lord, use us each one. Build this church, Lord. We don't ever want to have the attitude in this church that we are the only church, that we are the only good church. We don't ever want that attitude. We simply want to know you, and we want to know you deeply, and to be a church where anybody from any persuasion can come and get to know you personally. And those that want to serve can know the leading of your Spirit and the power of your Spirit and the love of God in Christ and serve by that motivation and that power. And we pray that as a result, this fellowship would truly be one that is always in fellowship with the Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.